Well, let's prepare ourselves for some time in the scripture. Got an interesting study, and there's so many different ways in which you can approach the Christmas story, what happened at the birth of Christ. And so got an emphasis this morning and Tuesday evening, but we're going to read through the Christmas story in Matthew with emphasis on some things that we'll look at this year. That will be very important as far as our study in Galatians is concerned. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for studying the scripture. Please remember what this prayer is about. What most people believe is that if you want to come to God, understand God, and know God, what you have to do then is to go through the scriptures. Go to the Bible, and study the Bible. If you study the Bible, it'll bring you to God. It'll bring you to an understanding of God and the plan of God. And that is one of the great problems with the church today, because that is wrong. It is impossible for man to understand spiritually what's going on in the scriptures. Impossible. The best that man is going to do is come with his knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's never going to see the truth given to us in scripture. Most people, most Christians, but most people in the world and most Christians, no matter what their theology may be, in a push-come-shove situation, have the Job syndrome. They have the Santa Claus syndrome. If I'm good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. That's just the way it is. I was listening to a Christian music this morning on the radio, and I couldn't believe it. Played this song and this letter to Santa Claus, and very emotional and all. I've been good, this little boy praying, talking to Santa Claus. And it just, I'm assuming I'm going to turn it off, but they were playing some good Christmas music too, so I let it stay. But by and large, that's what a lot of Christians think. They have the Santa Claus syndrome when it comes to even their relationship with God and the Bible. The relationship with Christ, what it's all about. And nothing could be further from the truth. This whole Santa Claus syndrome, which goes back to Lucifer, which goes back to Job, and causes so much problem in so many Christian souls. We've got to get away from that understanding. So we come to the text, and you and I both know there are so many denominations, first of all. Then there are so many, we could say, segments of denominations, little break-offs that are remained within a denomination. Then there are movements led by individuals. There are crusades, all kinds of things. And they all have a different, almost a different gospel too, but different messages, and yet they all go to the same book. Now, how is that? Well, it's very simple. The book is written that way. God wrote, and we've seen this in Isaiah 28 blatantly. God wrote this book that if you want to see, you work for him and he'll do for you. It's written that way. If you want to see, you trust me, and I'll do it. It's written there. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves, as Paul says, preparing ourselves, testing ourselves, examining ourselves to see if we are in faith, trusting the Spirit to cause us to be able to see in truth what's going on in Scripture. He has sent to us, we trust him, 1 Corinthians 2, to illuminate or reveal. The truth is not known by more and more study. If I study real hard and I study a lot, I'll see it. No, you won't. You study. There are many who study their whole life and never see it. Books are written, volumes, by men who devoted their life to this book and never saw Christ. Never saw him. Never seen him. So it's not going to be found that way. It's going to be found by allowing him to open it up and to illuminate what's going on for us in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves, examining ourselves, that our time here together will be valuable and profitable spiritually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how appreciative we are that you have sent to us your Spirit to reveal to us your Word, to illuminate for us the Scriptures that we might see and understand the truth that is going on in Scripture. Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us and illuminate for us the things that we're to look at now in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming man. Why did he even have to become man? What's going on with the virgin pregnancy? Father, calls us to be able to see these things that we might continue to understand even more so how easy it is just to trust you and you will do it for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where are you from? Somebody comes up and says, where are you from? Most of us, you know, well, give the place where we're born. I'm from this place, I'm from that place. Texans have learned not to ask anyone where they're from, because if you're from Texas, you'll tell us. If you're not, we don't want to embarrass you. But most of us, that was a joke. Just relax. Most of us will give the place where we're born. I want to this morning concentrate on something. Jesus Christ is declared to be, and I'm gonna put it in a map form so you see just the unbelievable structure going on here. This is an abstract drawing of the Mediterranean, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. Here is the various branches, the 10 branches down to the Nile coming in. Jordan Valley right here. And Jesus Christ is said to be from Bethlehem. So he is said to be from Bethlehem. Okay? Jesus Christ is also said to be out from Egypt. And then, in the third one that is given, and I want this in order because I want you to see, let's see if we can see what's going on in Scripture, Jesus Christ is also said to be from Nazareth. Now, Jesus Christ, therefore, is from, not just from, you know, we could say, I'm from Dallas, Texas. Okay, we've given two places, but they're the same. And we could even say the county, the city, and the state, the country, and all that. But what I want you to note here, we're dealing with three different countries. Jesus Christ is said to be out from Bethlehem of Judea. He is from Nazareth of Galilee. And he's from the country of Egypt. Now, what's going on? Is there something that the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us? Because in our study in Matthew chapter 2, which we're going to look at, in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus Christ is first said to be from Bethlehem. Then in about in the middle of the narrative, he is said to be out from Egypt. And then the last verse of the narrative, he is said to be from Nazareth. And what we're going to see are three stages of Jesus Christ, three views of Christ, three stages of Christ that are very clearly presented to us if we can see what's going on in this narrative. In regard to the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to learn three things. There's so much going on, and we'll by no means be able to cover it all, but there's a fun thing going on. Remember, in the spiritual warfare, there's a war going on between God and Satan, and Satan said, I will be like God. Well, he's already lost the power play in the prehistoric battle when he led angels against God in a power play. He lost that one. And we've already noted in so many of our studies that in the period of man in the second universe, wisdom is the great battle. And so he is now in this great wisdom battle. And if you think you can be like God, then see if you can come up and think like me. See if you can figure it out. And one little fun thing that's going to happen here is Satan wants to get rid of this man Jesus, the man of God, the mightier man, And so he's going to be from Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem. No, he's not here. He's down here in East. Well, he's not here. He's already gone up here. He's not going to figure out where Jesus Christ is from. He's going to be looking for him everywhere. He's not going to find him. And so we have a fun thing going on between God and Satan in all of this. But that's just a fun little thing. We have some very strong spiritual things going on in this battle. But first, what's Christmas all about? What is this whole thing of the birth of Christ, of God becoming man? And why is this so? What's the relationship with Satan in this whole thing? Why does all of this have to happen? And this is very important to our study in Galatians and our study in how you and I live the Christian life. What you and I have to do from our perspective to be saved eternally. What you and I have to do from our perspective as Christians to come out from sin, to live a righteous life, to live the life that we should. All of this is so important if we see what God is doing in the whole Christmas story. Some of these verses we have looked at before. Some of these verses we have not. But let's just take a look through them very quickly without spending much time, but so that you'll get in your mind the progress of what's going on. Let's start off in Job 4, the first book of the Bible, first book written, and we've spent so much time on its importance. The book of Job is an umbrella of the whole Bible. The book of Job is an umbrella of all of human history. It is so essential, one of the most essential books in all of the Bible itself. Now, in chapter 4, just want to look at verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Okay, this becomes so crucial. Now, you're looking way back here at Job. Looking way back here at Job, the first book written, and the great question is, can man be just? And this carries on the ideal of righteous, and we'll see that it's translated that way in a moment, before God. Not before each other. We're all righteous before each other, relative righteousness. My sins aren't quite as bad as yours, and yours are a little better than mine, all this type of thing, but before God, we all stand short. Now, you've got to remember when you read Job that the three friends of Job are speaking for Satan. If you don't realize that, you're never going to grasp what this book is about. We know that from chapter 42, because what they said is not true. But there are a lot of preachers and a lot of people who make a lot of great messages out of what the three friends of Job said. They're all wrong in what they're going through. But can a man be just before God? The greatest proponent of law, the greatest proponent of the righteousness of God, that God remain righteous, is Satan. Satan demands that God be righteous. Satan demands that God use that law. And if somebody is impure, if somebody is unrighteous, that's it, God. Nothing you can do. You are a righteous God. You are a just God. And there's nothing that can be done about it. And so we see in his first book, laying his foundation down in verse 17, can a man be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? So we have the whole concept of pure, the concept of just, and righteousness, clean, all of these things going on. Now, just so you see what I want to do on this Christmas Sunday and then Tuesday night, going also with what we're doing normally, I want you to look, not all over the Bible, let's just take the book that we've been looking at. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Now look here, before you turn. Can a man be righteous? Just righteous, same word. Can a man be righteous before God? And Satan's answer is, no, can't be. Because God is righteous, just, and so he's got to condemn man. Look at Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Come all the way over to Galatians, and this is still a battle. How is this going to be resolved? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, by works that he does. So we come to this question, can a man be just before God? Answer, not by his works. That's out. Not by the works of the law, but through faith. Now, I'm kind of stealing the whole thunder of the study just by answering the questions here, but I have to do it so you'll see how important this is to Galatians. But through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that we might be justified before God. People, the whole Bible is telling us slow. It's just, if we pull things out, you're going to miss it. And you're going to have some kind of work, something that man does. But when you understand the conflict, that's when you're going to see, all God wants from me is, will you trust me? I am God. That we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here's the question in the first book of the Bible, and now here we are over in the church age, reading Galatians and seeing this. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. And what does that mean? I do not nullify it by doing any kind of work, any performance system, anything I say, do, act, that God is going to do something for me other than just trusting. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And in verse 21, so it's your flow here with me, verse 21 is the Christian life. See, we have this question is asked in regard to mankind, and that's mankind as far as the world is concerned. That's when we are lost, unsaved. But it's also dealing with the born-again believer when you and I are in sin. Here I want to have a righteous state. I want to have a righteous state. Here I want to have a righteous life. I want to be spiritually alive. How am I going to get the righteous life? Well, as we're seeing, you go back to the same way in which you received a righteous state. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6. These things we've already been studying, but just the more we are familiar with Galatians, I just want to be able to pick it up and feel comfortable anywhere in this book at any time. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. So again, we have this whole thing, righteousness. What did he do? He believed. And that statement is used in the New Testament of Abraham as an unbeliever, Abraham as a believer living by that faith and being imputed righteousness. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. This is for the believer at that point. One who has already received justification, he will live by faith. Look at verse 21 in chapter 3. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Now turn back to Job with me. So, first book of the Bible, Satan proposes this great battle. Can man be just before God? Let's look at a couple more and get this in perspective. chapter 4, look at verse 17. Let's just stay there a moment. Chapter 4, verse 17. Can mankind, the lost world, be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? God puts no trust even in his servants. Now in this realm, the angelic realm. And against his angels, he charges error. How much more? If this is the case with angels, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation, that's your body, compared to the angelic realm, if we have time to study this, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth, between morning and evening, they are broken in pieces. That's how brief our stay on earth is. Unobserved, they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die, yet without wisdom. All of this very important in Satan's great challenge. Look at chapter 9, Job 9. Let's see what else we've got going from Satan in this book. Job 9, 2. One of the great problems is, because of Job's friends, they have Job now thinking like they're thinking, and that's why this is from Job. This is one that we have studied. This is one of those things that have been charmed away. So let's see what Job says in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Job answered, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God?" Look at chapter 14. I'm just taking some of the blatant ones so we can move on this morning. Chapter 14, look at verse 4 with me. Very important chapter is this verse because of the answer given. Now, some translations leave the answer out, but it's there. Very strong. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Now, this is what Satan is saying. You have those who are unclean, not righteous, and no one can make them clean. God can't do it because God is righteous, God is holy, and when the law comes in and the law concept is there in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of these things, it's impossible. No one can do it. No one. Therefore, God, all mankind and all of the angels will remain in my kingdom of darkness, is what he's setting himself up. Beginning to believe that Satan doesn't have the ideal of taking God's throne in heaven so much as he has the ideal of ruling God's kingdom, which is angel and man, all of the creation of God. That's the end. God can have his kingdom, but it'll be empty. He, Satan, will have his kingdom with all of those, all angels, all members of the human race, because there's nothing that God can do to redeem them, nothing God can do to get them out, nothing God can do to make them clean. Therefore, they will remain in his kingdom of darkness. This is what he is proposing at this point. So, chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman. Now, this occurs over and over and over in Job and becomes so loud to us on Christmas, in the study of the Christmas story, because this is very important. Satan's own words are going to come back and haunt him in regard to how God is going to do this. So, chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman. That's derogatory. That's a lowly thing to be born of a woman. Angels weren't born of woman. Man is born of woman. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Thou also dost open thine eyes on him and bring him into judgment with thyself. In other words, bring him into judgment according to justice. The law always emphasizes judgment. He is very powerful on judgment. He's got to judge all mankind. And we're going to see this is very true even of the believer. You can't use that believer. They've sinned. They've done this. Every time sin is committed, Satan goes up top side and says, "Look at this believer did." You can't use them. And I've got you, God, because of your righteousness, your essence, and the impurity of man, nobody can make them clean. All right, let's continue reading verse 3. Thou also dost open thine eyes on him, bring him into judgment with thyself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. All right, let's look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, there you have it again, he is born of a woman that he should be righteous. So we have a lot of problems. We have the righteousness problem coming in. He can't be righteous. He can't be pure. Born of the woman. Satan's got a great case based on law, based on using the righteousness of God against him. All of these things, and he's going to bring it all against mankind and to hold man in bondage. Let's continue reading in chapter, in verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? He is born of a woman that he should be righteous. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. He, God, puts no trust in his holy ones, angels. And the heavens are not pure in his sight, those that dwell in the heavens, angels. How much less? This book is so important in the spiritual warfare of angel and man. You notice already in twice we've seen it. The angelic realm is first, and then that lower creature, man, is next. Verse 16 now. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt. People, until you understand what he's saying about us is true, you're going to miss it. Until you understand everything that he has said, born of a woman, that's low when you compare it with God. That is low. Detestable. Impure. Unrighteous. All of these things, he is in truth describing it. This is a true statement. And in truth, he thinks he's got us now. He's got, not us so much as he's got God. There's nothing God is going to be able to do about this. Let's read verse 16. How much less the one who is detestable, that's one thing we are, corrupt, that's another thing we are. Man who thinks iniquity, drinks iniquity like water. That describes it. And what's so amazing is that people are going to come along and say, I can save myself. I can be something for God. Even Christians come along and say, even when I'm in sin, I can do something. I can repent. I can confess. I can work. I can be sorry. I can be good. I can do the sacraments of the church. I can get back to the rituals, read my Bible, go to church, and all these things. Got to understand what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 when he cried, as a believer, O wretched man that I am. There's a pattern going on here, and we've got to see this pattern and see what God is doing, what is happening in Scripture. So these things do indeed describe us. Look back now with me at chapter 8. On purpose, I didn't do it at that point. Chapter 8, verse 3. Okay, got you, God. Does God pervert justice? In other words, does he pervert his justice? Does he pervert his own essence? Does he pervert his own law? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, what he's saying here is, God, there's nothing you can do about saving mankind. There's nothing you can do about it. They're all going to remain in my kingdom. We've studied this, jumping from the prehistoric world, the great battles, this conflict going on between God and Satan. God brought this lower creature, and that is man, after the first couple being born of a woman, in harmony with God, in a relationship with God. Then Satan enters into the garden, breaks that relationship with sin. What is sin? Stop trusting God. And that results in death. That's death for the unbeliever in the garden. It's death for the believer. When you and I sin, there's a spiritual death that occurs. And now, note the condition of mankind. The condition of mankind is he is spiritually dead under sin. He has broken fellowship with God, and he's in Satan's kingdom here. Here this line is unbroken. And what Satan is simply saying in all those passages that we read, God, there's nothing that you can do. You are righteous and just, and there's the concept of the law. All these things, man is impure, unrighteous, unclean, dead. There's nothing you can do. No one can deliver them. No one can make them clean. They're born of woman. They belong in my kingdom. And so man, along with angels, I put angels here, man along with angels, they're all going to remain in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Chapter 8, verse 3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, if God does anything with man down here, then he perverts his own essence, he perverts all of this, and he can't do it, so therefore I've got to God. Job chapter 25. My favorite chapter of the Bible. Job 25. Going to jump from here to the Christmas story. Job chapter 25. All right, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered. Now remember these men speaking for Satan, with Satan, his thoughts. We won't spend a lot of time on the first couple of verses, but read them. Dominion, and all belong to him. Sounds like a praise. But it's a setup type of praise that Satan often does. Who establishes peace in its heights. Okay? We've already studied this, but establishes tells you what? To establish peace means there had to be some type of war. Had to be some type of turmoil. That's the prehistoric battle that went on. Verse 3. And now, here's how he really won. Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? Now we come to our study in verse 4. How then can a man be just? If we had time, I'd tell you how then comes from verses 1 to 3, dealing with the spiritual warfare and the fall of man. But let's just jump to verse 3 for our Christmas study. Verse 4. How then Can a man be just with God? It's all through this book. I just picked out some of the blatant ones. There's no way man can be just before God. How can man be just with God? The idea being he can't. How can he be clean who is born of woman? There you have it again. The slam. Verse 5. If even the moon, now that in scriptures refers to Satan, Lucifer, if even the moon himself has no brightness, and the stars, that's the angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man? Notice he always deals with the angels first and with man. And you know, there's so many things we can do with Christmas. Christmas is for the angels. Angels are watching. The whole spiritual warfare is involving angels. Our whole reason, Ephesians chapter 3, our whole reason to be here is in regard to the angels, what God is doing. And that's why it is so blasphemous when somebody says you can be something for God that he'll save you or deliver you as a believer. This is what we're saying to angels about our God. Our God is the kind of God you have to do something for him and then he'll do something for you. God says, no, I will do it. You just trust me. But what we have to realize is this whole realm of this battle that's going on, it's not just man-centered. In fact, we're hardly even the issue at all. But look at verse 3. If even the moon, Satan, has no brightness, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man. Ah, that's an important phrase that's going to come back and haunt Satan. And the son of man, that worm. Ah, in this one phrase, you have the birth and the crucifixion of Christ. And how God is going to answer, all the questions of Job that he's been asking, Satan has been asking all through the book of Job, are now going to be answered with this person of Jesus, God becoming man. So we have here the Son of Man, title of Jesus Christ, and that worm that will get to his death on the cross. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. What's going on with the Christmas story? What's the deal with the Christmas story? The virgin pregnancy. Being born of woman. All the things that we have in our wonderful Christmas story that is so important to the basic, fundamental issue that Satan has given to us in the book of Job. And how is God answering all of these things that are going on in the book of Job? This becomes essential to our understanding because he's asked some very pertinent questions that are a great issue. We've seen how can, that they made the full list, not only the passages we read, but other places in Job. And he says, can mankind be just before God? Can man be pure before his maker? How can a man be right before God? So we have just, pure, right. How can he be clean? He is unclean. So we have clean. What is mankind? That he should be pure before God. Born of a woman, that he should be righteous. So we have righteousness now. Having can a man be just or justified before God? How can he be clean? He is born of a woman. And it goes on and on and on and on. The attack against what God can do. So what's God going to say now? God says, Satan says, I've got you. There's nothing you can do for man. God, in his answer, said, I will do it. I will do this. I'll take on your challenge. I will do it. That's why that verse I read in Job, no one. Who can do this? No one. Let me tell you something about your God. Because it's so important to know about your God. The more you understand God, the more you understand why faith. But I want to tell you something else about him. He loves hopeless situations. He loves paradoxes. He just thrives on paradoxes, and he thrives on hopeless situations. He thrives when man comes in with all of man's wisdom. Man's got it all figured out. God loves to come in and just go, you got nothing figured out. You can't even comprehend me. except what I reveal myself to you. So he loved it. And he said, I'll do it. I will do it. I'll take on the challenge. And this is given to us primarily in Isaiah, primarily in chapters 40 through 60. I'll do it. As this is given all through the history of Israel, this is what Israel's about. I will do it. Now, one thing that Satan didn't count on is what most people don't really comprehend. It's used a lot in terms, but they don't really comprehend its full depth and meaning in the spiritual realm. What Satan counted on was the holiness of God, God's righteousness and justice. That's where you have your contact with man, with God. That's where you have to deal with God. All of that's in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, people. Why were Adam and Eve hiding? You ever ask yourself? How'd they know they were naked? You know how they knew? In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then why did they hide from God? Did God say, I'm going to come and beat you up? If you read the account, does it sound like God's angry? God came through the garden looking for him. Oh, you bum! Is that what it reads like to you? People, they never understood God. Most Christians don't understand it. That's why we have so many forms of work and performance systems with God. We don't understand it. Because they're coming to him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. What they didn't count on was the primary attribute and essence of God, and that is the love of God. And God said, I'll do it, and I'll do it out of my love. Here's how you're going to have a contact with me. The contact with me in this is right, Lucifer. None pure, none righteous, none unclean. But now, here's my love. Out of my love, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to take everything that you pointed out, Satan, and I'm going to turn it right on you. What's going to happen is, I'm going to have my son come with God, our God, and going to become man. And not only that, I'm going to do it by being born of a woman. I'm going to be born of a woman. This morning's BC is found in the paper that I referred to. He goes through and he talks about how man likes to think of himself as God. And then he makes a sarcastic remark about man thinking himself as God. Why is it so beyond man's understanding that God would become man? Reading with Christmas morning. Now, not only will I do it, but I'm going to be born of woman. Remember what you said about born of woman? How lowly that is? How horrible that is? Well, I'm going to be born of a woman. And so what happens? If we go through, and this is rather critical, the things that give us a count, but I want to come to the attacks of what God said. But what God did, I'm going to do it. Let me go back over here. I'm going to do this, Satan. I will do it. Now watch this. I will do it no matter. I will do it no matter the cost. People, this is what love always says. Love always says, no matter the cost. This is why a lot of people don't want spiritual love. This is why people don't want spiritual love. They want to do whatever they can, hide the true concepts of love and all kinds of shibboleths, but they do not want to deal with what real spiritual love is. They don't want a love that will intrude on them. You don't want a love that will intrude on you, then you don't want to be loved as Christ loved. Because what love does is, love says, no matter the cost, I will pay it to bring man into reconciliation with God. That's the concept of love throughout all Scripture. So no matter the cost, I, God, will do it. I will do it, God said, and I will do it no matter the cost. Now, where I'm leading to, because I'm only going to spend two classes on this tonight, or this morning, and then Tuesday evening. One of the most important things that we're studying in the study of Galatians is this. The Christian wants a righteous life. The Christian desires spiritual love. The Christian desires to what? The goal. Christ formed in you. Now the great question is how? And what we're seeing in Scripture is this. All we have to do is trust Him. Walk by faith in the one He sent, that is the Spirit. His Spirit will do these things in us. Not by any works that we do. Not by, and we studied all the various lists that all the denominations and movements put together to have Christ formed in you. Now, just trust me. So it becomes a great issue of one thing. What kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? Is your view of God? Is your God the kind of God? If I just trust Him, He will do this. If I just trust Him, He will save me eternally. Or, at Salvation One, do you have to do a lot of work? Do something for Him. That's the pattern, people, for how Christ is going to be formed in you. To saying that, if I just trust Him, will Christ be formed in me? And I mean an act of faith in Him. Not a faith in what I do, but faith in Him. Will He do it? And that's our view of God. Is God faithful to do it? He's promised. Is He faithful to do it? Now, God is promised, I'll do it. Is He faithful? No matter the cost, I'll do it. And as we're going to see, it's going to cost Him His Son. But in our passage here, no matter the cost. And so this is a God, no matter the cost, people, what is this? We're human. You know, I'll do so much for you, but after that, I'm not going to do any more. I'll do this as long as you walk with me, but I'm not going to do it after that. I can only do so much, and I'm not going to give up this and this. God said, no matter the cost, not stronger than that, the love of God. Love, says spiritual love. We're learning about spiritual love on Christmas morning. No matter the cost, spiritual love says, I'll do it. People, that's a God we can trust. Not a God we work for. This is a God we can trust. And then He says, not only no matter the cost, He says, no matter the opposition. No matter the opposition. No matter how much is put in my way, no matter what Satan does, and no matter what man himself does, it doesn't stop my love. People, spiritual love sounds good to a lot of people, but as I've tried to point out to you all along, don't even think you desire it. If you don't want this kind of thinking going on in your life, if you don't want to see yourself down on the floor washing the feet, if you don't want to see yourself shamefully hanging on a cross, we know love by this, not definition. Don't get into some theology about love. People, love in the Bible is not defined, it's described. It's never defined in Scripture. It's beyond our understanding for the reason it's not defined, Ephesians. But it's described. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life even for each other, another believer. That's what spiritual love is. We're talking about His love. This is the essence, the attribute of God in which we deal with. No matter the cost, I will do it. No matter the opposition. And the opposition here, all of the opposition that Satan puts forth. So what we're learning is, can I trust God to form Christ in me? Or do I have to work for Him? Do I have to do things for Him and be sure, watch this and judge that and have the judgment of the law and all of these things? Or can I trust Him? See, people, we're in a minority. We are in a minority who believe that all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. A lot of religion that comes under the umbrella of Christianity, I'm not even sure they're saved, but let's don't get into that this morning. But a lot of people come under that umbrella, don't believe that. No, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do this. We're in a minority who just say, all you have to do to be a believer, all you have to do to have eternal life, is just an act of faith in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, boom. Well, there's even a smaller minority of that group who say, all you have to do to have Christ formed in you is trust Him. All you have to do to come out from sin and be reconciled to Him as a Christian, just trust Him, the one He sent. That's even a smaller minority. The pattern's the same. The same God, same function working, same, I do it. That is, what's the heart of the God? Paul uses the phrase, truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel is what I have here. Just notice it. Here is that phrase that we've been studying, truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? I will do it. Trust me. That's the truth of the gospel. For believer, for unbeliever, believer. Because we know the believer, the gospel applies to believers. What, in what sense does it apply to believers? Same way I live, the same way I'm saved. Okay, so, I will do it, truth of the gospel. I will do it no matter the cost. I will do it no matter the opposition. And this is what love is about. It's what spiritual love, the divine love that is born through us by the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual love to us. So if you ever say, I want spiritual love, people, you can't believe how you're going to be tested that way then. You just can't imagine. Do you really want to love as Christ loved? Are these the things that are going to relate? And then we're going to come to what we're talking about Christmas morning, no matter the opposition, the God-man going to be born of a woman. So, what immediately happens? What immediately happens is this. We start in on being born of a woman, coming down through the human race. First thing Satan does, Operation Murder. I'm going to stop the coming of the Messiah, God keeping his word, by murder. Cain killing Abel. I'm going to prevent God becoming, being born of a woman. I'm going to bring about murder. And I'll end the whole deal right there, Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 15. God announced the Savior would be through a member of the human race, through the seed of a woman. So Satan comes in and has Cain come along and murder Abel. And it's all going to start, and we're going to stop. But even here, he can't even keep up with God. What's so beautiful here? God says, okay, Abel's out. Cain, what am I going to do with you? Well, Satan says what? Satan says, impure, unrighteous, can't do anything, it's all over. What's God do? I'm going to put the curse on that. Here's God. Put this curse on you, Cain. Man, sounds mean, doesn't it? I'm going to put a curse on you. You know what the curse of Cain is? How do you like this for a curse? You don't have to work anymore. You can't work. You like that curse? That's a curse. Study it. Read Scripture. The ground. Remember the time which is written, agriculture society, so how you got your food and everything else. The ground's never going to yield for you. You can't work. You're going to be a wonder. What's that sound like? Sounds like the curse on the whole human race, doesn't it? You can't work. All you have to do is come to me and trust me, and I'll get it. That's some curse, isn't it? People, be so careful with your God. Don't be caught up with Satanology, the law, all these things. Stay with what God is doing. So God says, oh man, I'm going to give you this curse. But time's up. The curse is, you can't do anything. All you can do now is trust me. The ground will never yield for you. You're a wonder and a roamer. What are we on earth? That's our life. We can't do anything for God. All we're left to do is trust him. So this becomes a wonderful thing. Then we come to the second attack by Satan. Remember the opposition battle. The second attack from Satan, by Satan, on the womb of the woman, I'm going to stop this. So what do we have here? Ah, boy, I knew this one was going to come up. Sex. The sexual infiltration by the angelic realm. I'm going to come along, and I'm going to distort it and stop it that way. I will stop there being true humanity. I will stop there being true humanity. And therefore, can't come out of the womb of the woman, and I've ended all of this stuff, and it can't happen. I love this one too. If we have time to look at it, I'd tell you the possibility that the very fact of all of this is why Jesus Christ is qualified to represent man, God, and angel at the cross. But we'll do that another time. The third one. There is all pronounced that this promised Savior, Messiah, would come through a chosen race. To come through a chosen race. Genesis chapter 12. So Satan starts to work right away on the chosen race. Starts right away attacking and working on Abraham. And we've spent enough time for a while on Abraham and are finishing up in our study in Galatians chapter 3. But all the attacks on Abraham, trusting God. What's the whole battle with Abraham? The whole battle with Abraham. Abraham, are you going to trust God? That's it. Abraham and Sarah's whole battle is, are you going to trust? People, study the scriptures. Very, very little is said of getting anyone, or hardly anyone, saved in salvation one. But you got lives of Abraham, David, and go on and on and on. And what's it about? Getting him to realize all I want you to do is trust me. That is the most difficult thing in the realm of dealing with man. Getting man saved is difficult in the sense of man seeing it, but getting people to live their life just trusting him is what so many of us, like Peter, Paul, all these stories that we have of people, getting you to live your life, are you just going to trust me? And that's what I'm talking about. Is God faithful enough for you to just trust him? He said, I will do it. I will have give you a righteous life. I will have Christ formed in you. Will you walk by faith in the one I sent to do it? Will you just trust me to do it? I'll do it. So our whole battle is, are we going to trust him to do it? Are we going to trust him to give us that birth of Christ being born in us? All right, let's go to the fourth one. Then God announced that it would come through a certain family, a tribe, and that is Judah. So we have Scripture. The Scripture goes like this, if you want to follow the Old Testament, real broad, and it's going to keep winding down like this. Right here, we're going to have Christmas morning. But we start out when he's going to be a member of the human race. So, boy, we start all the attacks, the ones we've seen, murder, sexual infiltration. Then we bring it down a little bit. He's going to come through a race. So the triangle starts narrowing. The emphasis is going to be more concentrated. And so now we come down not only through a race, but now through a certain family, and that is Judah. So we start with the tribe of Judah. And the attacks on this, Genesis chapter 38, the X-rated chapter of the Bible. What a phenomenal study of the grace of God and things going on in the genealogy of Christ. It's from Genesis 38, and it deals with this attack right here, dealing with that he would be from the tribe of Judah. Then it narrows even more than that. Now I'm going to come down and tell you about a family. It's going to come down to the family of David. So the emphasis of Scripture now centers on the family of David and emphasizing things about David. And all kinds of things happen in the line of David. In fact, everybody knows about Jezebel, or a lot of people heard about Jezebel. Her daughter is more crucial in the spiritual warfare for the coming Messiah, Athaliah. Because Athaliah got involved in the southern kingdom, in the line of David. And you know what this little gal did? She killed every male in the line of David. Killed them all. That was going to end it. Except one problem. We have an illegitimate child over here in the woods that nobody knows about in the line of our Savior. Boom. Is he faithful, people? Can you trust him to do what he promised? If you just trust me and trust the one I send, I'll give you a righteous life. If you just trust me, don't do any work for me, trust me. I'll restore you. I'll transform you. I'll give you a righteous life. I'll do it. I don't care what the opposition is. Even yourself. You trust me. I will do this. This is what Christmas is about. It's about, is my God faithful enough for me to trust him in my daily life, trust his spirit, and have his spirit transform Christ in me, give me a righteous life, pour spiritual love in me. These are things that he promised that he would do. So we have the whole study of the line of David. Then we come, his next thing he's going to use all the way through, not next in the line, but one of the main things he's going to use is law. He's going to stop the coming of Christ by law. I wish we had time to go through how the law, and I'll show you one aspect of the law. In fact, that'll take us right to our study. So look at Matthew chapter 3. Let's at least, chapter 2, let's at least get started into our study this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Now, what's interesting in regard to Matthew, and we've seen this before, but let's just be sure we got it down in your mind on this as we go to the Christmas study. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king. This is his main deal. So if we study the genealogy of the given by Matthew, what you'll find is, since he's dealing with this, is king of the Jews, the king, he's going to take it back to Abraham. Just to show you, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Matthew 1, 2. He starts the genealogy and he says, to Abraham. So Matthew is going to trace the genealogy of Christ back to Abraham. Was born Isaac and to Isaac, Jacob and to Jacob, Judah and his brothers, and then it goes on down, and it makes this the flow. And but chapter verse 3, if we have time, going back to that X-rated chapter and some of the things going on, we have something very unusual in the genealogy. Tonight we just studied the genealogy. It's fascinating. To Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Isn't that interesting? Not one son, in which we'll face the genealogy, but two sons. Not anywhere else is this done. It's very important why. Very important as to why. It's the only place you have two sons of one woman listed. And the woman here was playing the prostitute, which, yeah, how that came about. So we have some wonderful grace in dealing with our Lord here. Now, Luke, I want to jump down here. Luke deals with Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, therefore, you can expect what? He's going to trace the genealogy all the way back to Adam. Well, look at Luke 3. Luke 3. Tonight we'll just study these kind of things, start maybe in October, November, and just study the genealogy for one of our Christmases. The rapture then occurs. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Look at Luke 3, 38. And to the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So he goes all the way back to Adam, facing the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. What should that ring to your ears this morning from our study in Job? The last thing said in Job 25, Son of Man. These things are the patterns and the things all laid out so beautifully for us. If we'll just let the Spirit reveal them to us, people. It's just the whole flow is just so beautiful all the way through. Now, Matthew presents him as a king. Mark presents him as a servant. People, we've got a paradox. How can someone be both king and a servant? I told you, God loves paradoxes. And they're resolved right here in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, a paradox. How can he be both the Son of Man and the Son of God? Resolved in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, Matthew chapter 1. Let's see the faithfulness of God. We'll begin our Christmas reading. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll begin our reading in Matthew 1, verse 18, and see what we can do here, how far we get this morning, and then we'll finish up Tuesday night with our Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. Remember Nazareth? Just make your mind continually thinking about these. He's from Bethlehem, of Judea, Egypt, and Nazareth. Question in the Bible. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's going on with Nazareth being the last place mentioned? And how does that kind of relate for us? Beautiful how it comes into play. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, and let's read in verse 18. Let's begin our reading in verse 18 and read through the Christmas story. Pick up a few things in our reading. Okay. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Right there, just to start back with Job, after that was born of a woman. Here we have the birth of Christ. The shattering effect of this in the spiritual warfare to the whole thinking and plot of Satan is this phrase, which we just pass over. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you want? 1 year, 2 years, and one verse? What would you like? Three? It's all here. And the first phrase, the birth of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus Christ, there you have a good 6 months. Because you're dealing with birth. How can that be born of a woman mean anything in the spiritual warfare? How can you be clean of Jesus? Savior, Christ, Messiah. The word Christ means anointed. It's not translated for us. It's transliterated. If we were translating this, now the birth of the Savior, the Anointed One. That's the translation of Christ. It's Anointed One, Jesus the Savior, right? Was as follows. When his mother Mary, human flesh, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Okay. Christians have some trouble with this whole idea of the engagement married, and because in other verses it says they were married. Are they married or they're not married? The first thing you have to do is get away from America and our understanding of all of this. We live in this, well, let's get engaged, and if we don't want to, we don't have to. We can just kind of break this engagement and move on. And then we go, we just keep the ring if the engagement's been broken. Does he get the ring or does he get the ring? You know, all this garbage we like to play with and all this stuff. Okay. The best way I can tell you is this. The people come down here, they get married here, they're married. But they've not come together, it's not been consummated. That would be, in our society, later on, after the party and after all of that. But this may be a week in the Jewish time. So they are married, but they've not come together. So if you must think of this in a satisfying way, they didn't the Jews didn't come down and have this open ceremony like we do, but they are married, but they've not had sex. So it's somewhere between the altar and the bedroom that night at the hotel or wherever they go after the wedding party. Okay, all right, that helps you. Now, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, you know what that means, she was found to be with child. There's the law, because the law says that if she puts herself forward as being a virgin, but she's found to not be a virgin, you stone her. And that's just the best way to do this. But she is pregnant, by the Holy Spirit. Now, this takes us to this whole problem of the virgin birth and what's going on with the virgin birth. Now, you'll just kind of have to take my word in this study, and we've covered the doctrine of the virgin pregnancy of Mary, but the sin of man is passed down genetically through the male, and we could study Timothy and get a lot of this. The woman was deceived. If we have time to study in Timothy, and so the sin nature passed down, that fallen state of man passed down through the male. Every woman has it; she's just a carrier, but it is the man that passes it down. Now, the reason for this is the reason the woman is chosen here in this regard because she was deceived. What does that tell us? That tells us that Adam. I'm going to throw this out for you to think about. You think about this. See what this does. Adam, this woman that he loves. He loves her. I put love here. He loves her. He sees her. Love sees. That's the ring bells. Love sees. Here's the woman he loves in sin. Condemnation. What does he do? He becomes sin for her. That's all we thought of, how horrible Adam was through all this stuff. What does that sound like? Sounds like Christ. Doesn't it? What did the Savior do? The second Adam, that's what he's called. What did Jesus Christ do? He saw us in sin. And he became sin for us. That we might live. So, just for your thinking there in that regard. Now, so, it's passed down from the man. Passed down from the man. So we have Mary, is the mother. Now, in the virgin birth, or virgin pregnancy, no laws of nature are violated by God. No laws that He uses people. He uses miracles. Do not violate the laws, if you want to call them laws, but all of the physics and all of the principles that you and I understand, God doesn't defy them. God uses them. And the whole manner in which a woman becomes pregnant, all of these things happen inside of a womb, Only this time it was by the Holy Spirit. He still went through the 9 months. He still went through the labor pains. All those kind of things still went on. There's no, God did not interfere. God doesn't interfere, people. And you study all the miracles of the Bible. He doesn't interfere. He doesn't reverse. He doesn't just change the laws that he has put into effect. I call them laws of physics and nature. He uses them to show that he is God, to demonstrate that he is God. So Satan asked this question back in Job that we looked at. How can all of this happen? How can that which is born of a woman be pure before God? I can do it. God says, I can do it. No way you can do that. I can do it. You say, I can do it. Boom. Virgin pregnancy. Oh, well, yeah, okay. You just hear Satan, you know, answering this one back. But this is how he answers it, and this is what we have on Christmas morning. Our God is faithful. It's by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit conceived. Now, just pick me up on a whole other talk if you want to do it. How are you and I born again? What member of the Godhead? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 gives life. The Holy Spirit. How are we born? By the Spirit. Faith in Christ, then we're born by the Holy Spirit. They're all involved, dear people. Now let's deal with Christ being formed in you. Now you are a born-again believer. Christ being formed. So I'll put it up here. Christ being born is the way that you are called in Galatians 4, the way Paul words it. Christ being born in you, that is formed. He looks at this as a form of birth. I take on great labor pains until Christ is formed in you. Who does this? The Holy Spirit. As we walk by faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, what? We are born spiritually alive. Then as we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit as Christians, what happens? There's another birth that takes place. That birth is Christ being formed in you. He will do it. People, it's a miracle for Christ to be formed in you. It's a miracle. The birth of Isaac is a miracle. It's by promise. The birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle. It's by promise. Your first birth, spiritual birth, is by promise. It's a miracle. Your second spiritual birth, that is Christ being formed in you, is a miracle birth. How is it going to happen? How are you going to do it? You can't. He does it. He gets all the glory. Is he trustworthy? Can I trust him to do it? That's what he's been telling us over and over and over through Scripture. Isaac, Christ, you, Christ born in you. All I want you to do is trust me. I will do it. I'm God. You can't do it. People who think that they can save themselves, they don't understand their dilemma. People who think they can restore themselves out of sin by their confession of their repentance or their works or their soul or by being good or promising God or praying or just sitting aside for a while, you can't do it. You don't understand your relationship with God. All I can do is trust him. People who think they can have Christ formed in them or live a righteous life. I can live a righteous life if I just live it, if I'm real good, if I obey. If I just obey the law and if I do and good, I can live a righteous life. Dear people, I propose to you, you don't even know what a righteous life is. Most Christians define righteousness as the absence of sin. How narrow we are. The vastness of righteousness is beyond our comprehension. Theologians battle in trying to define the word. It's all perfection of God. And you're going to do it by doing some good and obeying? What does it mean to be in the form of Christ? Have the form of Christ in you. What does that mean to you? Have Christ formed in you. Then that means that you can perceive what Christ would do in all circumstances. One of the most horrible things being done by our teenagers. What would Jesus do? They don't know what you... One time Jesus walks up and heals one man and there's 500 other people sick. One time Jesus walks up and a woman comes up and says, hear me, he says, get away from me, you dog. Well, that really sounds wonderful. I don't know. I don't know what he would do. But he has given to me his helper. And his helper would know. So I walk by faith. And slowly, over a period of time, and that's the battle with Abraham and Sarah, it took a long time. Christ slowly starts being found in you, slowly. It's always a battle coming in to stop it, counter it, hurt it. And you become very discouraged. And you go over more law. I'm going to make it happen like Sarah and Abraham. Boy, it's getting so bad. Boy, you know, Sarah, you're already barren and can't have children, and I'm getting old. I've got to make it happen. So we have Operation Hagar. So God just says, I'm going to take you where you can't do anything. That's what happens to Christians, though. Well, Christ being formed in you, it isn't happening. Look, you sin, and look, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that. And well, I've got to make it happen. I'm going to work hard at the law. No. Those are the words of Pharaoh of Egypt. You're taking them away from their labor. Anytime anybody teaches grace and faith, those who have their list screen, you're taking them away from our list. Whatever our list is, you're taking them away from this work. You're taking them away from that labor. And taking them away from this. That's why they didn't like Paul's message of grace and faith. You're taking them away from work. Taking them away from our system of performance. You're right, I am. I'm taking them to just trusting in him and let him do it. By the Holy Spirit. How were you born? By the power of the Spirit. By faith in Christ. How is Christ formed in you? How does that happen? By faith. Walk in Christ, slowly formed in you by the work of the Spirit. The one step. By Jesus Christ. Okay, let's read just a little bit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, see, now he's called her husband. See, he's got no problem with all of this. It's not engagement. And no, they're not married in the sense of it being consummated. But they had that depth of relationship. They're married in that sense. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, for he has to live by law, but he loves her, doesn't want to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly so that nobody would know what's going on. Doesn't want to shame her. But when he had considered, see, this is the law coming in. The law says you got to put her away. So the law is going to stop God being faithful. No matter the opposition. No matter the opposition. Now it's the law, which I gave man. It's not going to stop God from being faithful. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, putting her away, and he was asking why he was doing it, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, okay, there's your line of promise to David, do not be afraid to take Mary, line of David, another child, Mary as your wife. Go ahead and remain married to her tonight, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we have a miracle birth. The birth of Isaac was a miracle birth. Isaac's parents were sexually dead. The birth of Jesus Christ is a miracle birth. It is a birth of promise. We have a promise. This is very important in our whole text. Promise. Birth of Isaac is a son of promise. Jesus Christ is a son of promise. His parents, Mary, is a virgin, and yet she is pregnant now with him. People, your birth is a promise. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Christ being formed in you is a miracle. It's a promise. Living a righteous life. All these wonderful things that we're studying that we want as Christians. They are a promise to you. They are a miracle. They are to you by God. If we just trust them, we take it. And what happens is time goes on and we become very discouraged in these things. And she will, verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save, Jesus means Savior, he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken of by the Lord, through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, what do we have here? Can I trust God that if I just trust him, can I trust him that if I just trust him, that he will save me? Salvation 1. Is he that kind of God? Can I trust him that if I just trust him as a believer, he will take me out of sin? Is he that kind of God? Is all I have to do is trust him? Can I trust him that I can just trust him and he will give me a righteous life? He will have Christ formed in me. Is he that kind of God that I can just trust him? very crucial throughout all Scripture, the patterns and things that are taught. Okay? Verse 22. Now, all this took place, that what was spoken of the Lord, by the Lord, through the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Again, going back to the great battles going on in the spiritual warfare, God becoming man. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife that evening and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and he called his name Jesus. Now getting ready for Tuesday night, look at verse 1. All this to get to it. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And so they're looking to where he was born. Verse 5, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and ye Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now what I want you to do is look down at verse 15. Look down at verse 15. Same chapter, Tuesday night, preview of coming attractions. And there, was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. The second place. The second one is Egypt. Very important. And I just give you some food of thought for the next 2 days at this time of Christmas. Here's Egypt. Now, here's Egypt. We have way back, we have Joseph running to Egypt because his brothers wanted to get rid of him. Because the enemy were his brothers. So he runs here. And then what happens years later? God calls Israel out of Egypt. Now we have Jesus Christ, his family running down to Egypt because his enemy. People, these things are all through Scripture. We just see what's going on in Scripture. The enemy. And this time it's Herod the Great. The enemy causes Jesus to run out from Egypt. He's going to call his son. There's no, this is not just coincidental. What's going on? Now look at the last verse in chapter 20, in chapter 2, verse 23. And came and resided in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he, Jesus Christ, shall be called a Nazarene. And that's way back up here in Galilee, the theater of Galilee. Now, what's going on with Nazarene? Nothing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What is Nazareth in our scenario of Christ's life? What is Bethlehem? And what is Egypt? We'll take a look. And what is God doing? What is God doing? We're calling his son out of these three places. Let's see if we can see some of these things Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just spend a moment in case anyone came in who's never accepted Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? To be reconciled to God, to spend eternal life with God, respond to his love. That's all you have to do. How do you respond to his love? Receive it by faith. The faith is passive. All we can do is faith is receive. Receive it by faith. Those who understand that do not have a clue of ruler to know how you should live. Anybody comes along and tells you what you have to do to recover from sin or what you have to do to live a Christian life, anything other than faith, you can go, wait a minute, that's not how I was saved. I didn't have to do that to be saved. I have a ruler. I have a gauge what's orthodox and what's straightforward, the gospel, how I was saved, how I'm going to live. Trust me. Who gets the glory? God does. So that's the blessing we'll do. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to the God that you are. You know, Father, we assemble ourselves here time and time, and we open up the different scriptures. And Father, we see so many things that seems like it's always the same. We're learning about you. We're not even so much learning about ourselves as we're learning about you. What manner of God you are. To live our lives focused on you. Relationship with you. Seeing and understanding what kind of God you are. You're a God who is faithful to the thousands of generations. God who can be trusted. God who doesn't want our work, our performance, but simply our trust. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you answered Satan's question in the days of past. He brought it to fulfillment in the birth and death and resurrection of your Son. And this morning, Heavenly Father, as we think of God becoming man, that he might die, that he was born, that he might die, he departed, that he might return. And we wait with eager anticipation for Jesus Christ coming again, calling us home, corporately as a church, the body of Christ. But until that happens, it is our distinct privilege to live our life being a witness of your power and your grace and your love, Christ being formed in us. We praise you, Father, for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.